You may be seated. I love you guys. Y'all smiling this morning. The sun is shining. It's been kind of neat to see the providence in God, of God, and that as we're going through this, you know, the day that it flooded in Genesis, it was overcast and rainy, and today we're getting off the ark, and the sun is bursting through the stained glass windows. I love it. Genesis chapter 9, if you would take your copy of God's Word and look there with me, we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. It says this, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand I lost my place. I'm looking for hand. I'm going to just start in three because I don't know where I am. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it.' Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning in utter humility. God, pleading with you that by your mercy and your grace that you would speak to us, your people. God, that you would unpack and unfold for us the beautiful truths that are found in Genesis 9, 1 through 17. God, that we see the incredible love of our God, who has made a covenant with us to protect us from his very wrath in flooding the world. And I just pray, God, today, Lord, that you would give words to my stammering lips. God, focus to my wandering eyes and clarity to my just clouded mind. Lord, that you would speak as only you can, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would move in this place, that everyone in attendance would know that it was the work of the Spirit of God, that those who are believers, that their affections for you would be stirred up. For those who are unbelievers, God, that through these verses today, God, that they would hear the gospel and that they would be drawn inextricably to the salvation in Christ. Lord, that the beauty of the gospel just be irresistible. Prepare us as believers to take part in your table, for none of us are worthy. God, I pray this, that as we listen, that we would examine our hearts, that we would not take lightly the sin, that that has lynched and clenched onto our hearts, Lord, that you would help us to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit in this place today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're about 3 days away from what will be the fourth anniversary of the Henryville tornado. March 2nd, 2012, for those who lived in Henryville or in the surrounding areas in those days, that event is etched in your memory and in your hearts and in your lives. Everyone has their story of how they were affected. Many were, as one eloquent preacher said, were hunkered down in First Baptist Church Henryville through the tornado. Others were in their homes and were barely missed. Others were in their homes and were hit, buried under rubble, some scattered out in fields. Just the Henryville is replete with stories and Borden with stories of what that tornado did in our lives. Scars were left, even though I think that most of our stories can be wrapped up and caught up in victory as God worked all things together for good. It doesn't mean that there weren't scars left. Didn't mean that there weren't anxieties that resulted from it. I've seen even many canines, dogs, who were affected by that storm. I remember the first severe storm we had after the tornado, that I was just getting phone call after phone call because of the anxieties that were rushing into people's hearts. Is the church going to be open? Like, it just, everything started rushing back. I know even the news, over and over again, I heard them on the news say, hey, residents of Henryville and Borden, this is not like March 2nd. In fact, they said over and over again that was a once-in-a-lifetime kind of storm. I think in a sense we can relate to what might have been going through the hearts and minds of Noah and his family as they are getting ready to leave the ark. They were not superhumans. They were like you and I. They went through a very traumatic event. And you have to remember that the tornado of March 2nd was not the wrath of God. It was the result of living in a fallen world. What Noah and his family went through was indeed the wrath of God. And it was not over in the space of minutes. It lasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but it wasn't even over then. For a year, they floated on the wrath of God, where God destroyed every single man, woman, child, and animal that was not on that boat. All of their family members, you think about the wives of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their wives, their mothers and fathers, their brothers and sisters, God's wrath completely wiped out humanity, save those who were on that boat. You can believe that was a very traumatic experience for Noah and his family. Thus we see this story that unfolds in Genesis chapter 9, where God is speaking into the life of Noah and his family and giving them hope and assurance that they can walk away from that boat, knowing that God is not going to do this again. And so we see the Lord doing this in several different ways. In the first 8 verses, God blesses Noah. Listen to what he says. And I think I might have skipped a verse here in the original reading, so we're going to pick it up now if I did. And God blessed Noah and his family and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. And to your hand," there it is, "they are delivered." Hey, I didn't miss anything. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Team on the earth and multiply in it. So in those first 8 verses, we see that God commissions man. And this commission is intended for the stirring up of Noah and his family to, in faith, leave that boat, being assured that God has a plan. This commission, there are three things we see God commissioning them to do, and this commission may at first seem like, well, how could that stir them up to be assured and to be faithful? Well, it was God saying, look, this is my plan for your life. This is your purpose. And listen to what the first one says. We find in verses 1 and 7, their first commission is, and we're going to see that these all sound a whole lot like what happened in Genesis chapter 1 when God is giving the commission to Adam and Eve. But he says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then again in verse 7, he says, and you, be fruitful and multiply, team on the earth and multiply in it. So God commissioned them, just like he commissioned Adam and Eve, to fill the earth with his image, with his image bearers, sons and daughters who are going to image God in the world. This is a commission that would have fulfilled, it would have filled them with hope. Just like it filled Adam and Eve with hope whenever God told Eve that she was going to, in pain, bring forth children. Even though she's going to go through pain, there is hope in the continuation of God's people and the ultimate hope of his promise who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And so they would have been filled up with hope that God is going to replenish and repopulate this new earth that they now live in. Secondly, we see that God commissions them to subdue the earth and rule over it, reign over it, just like in the beginning. Listen to verses 2 through 4. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. This is God recommissioning them to have dominion over the earth, rule over creation. In Genesis, the original, in the earlier chapter, when God gave the commission to Adam and Eve, he told them to rule over creation, but he told them, I've given you every plant for food. But in this one, something changes, that God is giving to them every animal for food. And these animals, there is a little caveat there where he says that there is going to be dread and fear of you in the hearts of these animals. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that before this time that the animals were all domesticated. Nowhere do we have any language where they have a different relationship, except when we read this, there seems to be some sort of change, that now the animals are going to be filled with dread and fear of man. But the other thing is that now the animals become a part of the menu. Maybe before this time, because man was sinful and his heart was bloodthirsty, I would say possibly the world of Noah's day hunted and ate animals, though we do not know. What we do know is this is the first place where God tells them that they can eat meat. And so God says, rule over them, and also they are food for you. But he gives some stipulations. You shouldn't eat the animal with its blood in it. What do you think God means when he puts this constraint that you can't eat the animal with its lifeblood in it? Well, I think it means that we ought not eat animals like they would have experienced in looking into the wild. Animals eating animals while those animals are still kicking and screaming and alive. These animals are to be killed. These animals, their blood drained. And then they can eat them. And you may be thinking, well, how's that supposed to fill them with hope? Well, I believe it fills them with hope just like it fills a child with hope when mom comes home with a bag of groceries. I mean, they're assured when they see mom coming in with the groceries that we're going to eat. Mom's planning to feed us. And in the same way, God is thinking about his children. He is planning to feed them. He is giving them food to eat. The third commission that God gives them is the establishment of justice. Before God is judging the whole world, and now we see it happen individually. Look at verses 5 through 6. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I'll require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I'll require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So this is our first real inclination that the flood did not eradicate sin. It is true that Noah, the society that he lived in, it was destroyed. That sinful society was destroyed. But that thirst for blood, that sinful nature, it survived on the boat. That's not going to be different. In fact, we're going to see that there are a lot of imagery from the original fall that we're going to look at next week. That Noah, he gets drunk. We see sin taking place right there after they get off the boat. Sin is still a force that is reckoned with in the heart of man. And so right here, God is, he's not only given the stipulation that you know, you're going to be eating this food and these animals are going to be attacking you, but there are going to be still bloodthirsty men who are going to slaughter their brothers and their sisters. But taking of human life will not be without consequence. This is the first place where we see the instruction from the Lord to enforce the death penalty. That when a man or a woman takes the life of another human being, their life must be taken. It is a societal structure where God is speaking into the life of his people. This applies both to man and animal, Moses says. If an animal kills a human, that animal must die. If a human kills a human, that human must die. And the reason this is true is because man is made in the image of God. Even though he is sinful and corrupt, he is still in the image of God. No matter how polluted and perverted and distorted and maligned that image is, he is still in the image of God. God values life. And it ought not even have to be said, even in the womb. When there is a beating heart, there's life, no matter where the location. God values life. And so God establishes the commission of judgment. So all these commissions would have filled them with hope that God has established a system to protect them. Consequences for people that would harm and kill them. But God isn't content to leave it at that. He makes a covenant with man. Look at verses 8 through 11. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And so God says, Noah, I establish my covenant with you, with your sons, and with those generations that are to follow. God's making a covenant, and it's God's covenant. Notice that this covenant is not predicated on the actions of sinful man, and there are covenants where it's God says, "I'm going to do this if you do this. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people." But in this covenant, it is simply based on God and God alone. It's not dependent upon man. And that's a good thing, that this covenant for Noah, for his sons, and for his offspring, which means this is a worldwide covenant. This is common grace. It applies to everybody. believer, non-believer, animals. This is a covenant that God has made with everyone, and it's simply based upon His own character, His own grace, and His own mercy, and has nothing to do with us and whether or not we're sinful. He says, "Never again will I destroy every living thing with the waters of the flood." If God would have said, "Act right, don't sin anymore, don't kill anymore, then I won't flood the world again," then they would have never had any hope to leave the boat. That would have been stupid to do so. This covenant that God is making, it's simply based on Him. He says, "I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm covenanting. I'm making a covenant with you that I'm not going to do this again." And this is why that covenant would have filled them with hope. It would have caused them to leave the protection of the ark and live without fear of God's wrath. So we've seen that God has given them His commissions as proof that they're going to live on. We have seen that God has made a covenant with them that is based on His own character and nature. The last thing I want you to see is huge. God gave them a sign of the covenant. We're going to see all through Genesis and through the rest of the Bible that He is a covenant-making God. He is a covenant-keeping God. But He also loves to give signs of those covenants to remind us of those very promises that He makes. Look at verses 12 through 17. "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is in the heaven and the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I'll see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" The rainbow is a sign of the covenant that God made with man and every living creature in this day in Genesis chapter 9. A promise that we continue to see the sign of even to this very day. God says, "I'm going to set my bow in the heavens and I'm going to remember my covenant with you." Again, this doesn't mean that God forgets. As we saw in chapter 8, where God remembered Noah. He didn't forget about Noah and all of a sudden see him bobbing and go, "Oh yeah, Noah, I forgot." No, God doesn't forget. This is a way for God to communicate to us that, hey, you don't have to worry about me forgetting. I'm going to put my bow in the sky, and you know when you see that, that I remember the covenant that I've made with you and with your descendants. And so it's about us remembering. He remembers His covenant with man. He can't forget. It's impossible for Him to forget. But another thing that's interesting about this bow is that God calls it my bow. It's not ours. It's not this imaginary mother nature. It's the sovereign God of the universe. It's His bow that He hung in the sky. And it doesn't, it's not called a rainbow. We don't hear the word rainbow. It's not even mentioned until we get to Revelation. The word that's used here in the Hebrew is a bow, like a bow that's used in war. It's a weapon. And at first I didn't know if I'd heard people say this, and I didn't know if I really thought that this bow analogy of a weapon was something that was intended to be there. But as I began to study and look into the rest of the Old Testament, I mean, the scriptures are replete with these verses that talk about God having a bow. And Psalm 7, 12 through 13 is one of those verses where God says, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Just about every commentary I had made the point that this weapon that God hangs in the sky, though it is colorful and beautiful and reminds us that God will never again flood the world, it is a bow that is pointed toward heaven. The arrow is not pointed toward the earth, it is pointed toward the heavens. The point being that Jesus, he will be pierced through by the wrath of God in the place of sinners. The Noahic covenant is the beginning of these covenants that God makes with his fallen world. He's going to continue to make covenants. And what we see over and over again is that God gives us a sign so that we don't forget about that covenant that he's made with us. And not forgetting is meant to stir us up to live in this world and not fear the wrath of God that is to come one day. We've been delivered from that. We see that with the covenant that God makes with Moses and the people of Israel as he brings them out of Egypt. With the Passover meal, God gives them this Passover meal, and through this Passover meal, they're to remember how God delivered them in those days, and it's to stir them up to live out in the world, in the wilderness, as they pursue the promised land that God has given. We see this with the covenant that God made with Abraham. Over and over, God gives covenants, and he gives signs of the covenants. With Abraham, it's circumcision. These signs are meant to stir us up to remember. Listen to what Jeremiah said as Cade read as our call to worship. When you get to the prophet Jeremiah, people have realized their inability to keep the law. And Jeremiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall know him from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their sins, their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." You see, that was a pointing forward to the new covenant that God was going to make. And we stand on this side of that covenant. And God, like with his covenants of old, with this covenant, he gave us a sign of the covenant. A sign that's meant to stir us up to remember the covenant that God has made with his people. And this covenant that God has made is transformed from a colorful rainbow to a crimson-colored sacrifice, where God poured out his wrath on his own son to pay for the sins that you and I committed. And when Paul says in Corinthians that we better be very careful not to eat of the Lord's table unworthily. And if you're sitting here and that doesn't cause you at least to quake a little bit, then you're not fully aware of how sinful you are and how holy God is. But I say that not to make you afraid. Remember, this covenant that God makes is about you not being afraid of the wrath of God. To take the table unworthily, because we're all unworthy to take of this table because we're sinners. To partake of the Lord's table because we are sinners. But through this new covenant, God put forward his son, born of a virgin, lives a perfect sinless life, is stripped, beaten, naked, hanged on a tree, and the Father pours out his wrath on his son for the sins that we committed as believers. To take this table unworthily is not to discern the body of Christ that was broken and his blood that was shed. Not to take seriously the sins that you've committed. If you're harboring sin in your heart and you're unrepentant of that, you probably ought not lay your hand on the sacraments that God has given, because they are serious. But you know what? Repentance, admitting that your sin is harbored in your heart and repenting of that and turning and saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's what it means to take of it. And when we take of it, this is the sign of the covenant. When we eat the bread, we remember that Jesus' body was broken. Our sin come at a great price to our Savior. And when we take of the cup that is filled with the fruit of the vine that is meant to symbolize and make us think about the blood of Jesus that was shed because God, in His wrath, poured back His bow and pierced His Son for our iniquities. What Paul is saying to us as believers, this sign of the covenant, man, take it seriously. Don't haphazardly drink of the fruit of the vine and eat of the bread that was broken for you. Do it by examining yourself and preparing yourself, knowing that Jesus, what we're doing here today, reminds us of what Jesus did for us so that we do not have to be afraid. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law and sin and death. Why? For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, your sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned your sin, not in your flesh, but in the flesh of Jesus. That's what we commemorate here today. And we're going to have a time of invitation so that you can respond accordingly. Maybe that you've not spent time praying. You've not spent time praying and preparing yourself. Then we want you to use this time to do that. Maybe there is a brother or sister in Christ in here that you need to go and apologize to. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. You're not to take part in the Lord's Supper if you're not a believer. But today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. Maybe you've not followed in believer's baptism. That's your first step of obedience. And you ought not eat of the Lord's Supper if you've not followed in obedience to God and been baptized through immersion. We're a church filled with people from a whole bunch of different circumstances that have a whole bunch of different stories. But however the Spirit leads you to move today, I encourage you to do that. And for believers to ready yourself for partaking in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning thanking You for Your grace and Your mercy. God, I know that I am unworthy to partake of Your Supper in and of myself, much less to administer it to others. God, I am thankful for Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness. And I pray this morning, God, that You would cause each of us to confess our sin to our God who is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That no one who here today who is a believer would leave here today with a heart that's ready to continue in their sin. And for those who are here this morning that do not know You or the power of Your resurrection, God, I pray that they come down this aisle today confessing You as Lord, believing in their heart that Jesus, You are raised up from the dead. And we give You all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.